Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Hey, if you could remain standing, if you could remain standing as we read God's word this morning. My name's Nick. Really glad you came. If it's your first time, again, fill out the connect card so we can actually connect with you. That's the point of them. But really excited you're here, and we're going to read today from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, and then go back to Genesis 2:15, two sections of Scripture this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up there, or you can follow along on the screen in front of you. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Going back to Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that you rule, that you are in charge, that you've created. And God, we rejoice in your masterful work. God, and I pray that today, as we dive into stewardship of these things, God, that you would sink down deep into our everyday living, this idea that you rule and you have called us to steward what you have made. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. So when I was training for the pastorate, many years ago, I worked in this church for about a year. Under this pastor, we had this big sticker on his desk that you could see when you walked into the office. Big sticker, and it said, look busy, Jesus is coming. Now, I walked by that 100 times and always thought, I always just looked at that sticker and shook my head. Because the thing is, most people actually, a lot of Christians actually, even though they laugh at that and they think it's funny and it's kind of weird, they actually believe it in some way. They actually look at that and they say, well, you know, we got to look busy. We got to work hard. We got to do it because Jesus is watching us. You know, that's what you're taught a lot of times when you're young. But I want to spend the next, this week and next week talking about stewardship. Why? Because it's probably one of the least talked about subjects in the church at large, and I think it might be one of the biggest pieces that Christians, and especially here at Veritas, a lot of us miss it. Now, there's not books out there. I could not find any books about stewardship of life. I mean, there's little sections here and there, but this is a big area that we miss. We miss this idea that we are called to steward what God has made. And what flows out of this improper understanding is a lack of drive, a lack of generosity, workaholism, weak self-esteem even, or just a weak understanding of yourself in light of God's calling on you. You know, because you don't understand that you have been called to steward, be on mission. You've been given this gift to actually do something with your faith. And some of you feel like, God can't use me, I'm stupid, or I'm this, or I'm useless. That's not true. He made you, so you are made. You are alive, so you have a purpose, which is the point. So to get this and to get us there, I want to remind us of two huge truths. First is that God owns everything. God owns everything. And then the second thing is that God has called us to steward everything. So God owns everything, and then he has called us to take care of everything, to steward what he has actually given us. Now, some of you are going to be like, this is like elementary. I got this one. I know this. I know that God owns everything. He's in charge. I know this, and I know that we're supposed to take care of everything. You know, I use fluorescent light bulbs. I take care of the planets, that kind of thing. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Some of you might think you got this, but the problem is that most people don't actually live it. Most of you, I'm being honest, I know a lot of you, you don't actually do this. You don't actually live in this way. So let's get into this, and I want to encourage us to sink down deep as we go through that. First thing is that God owns everything. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God created all things. Create all things. In day one, he creates light. Day two, he creates the water. Day three, he creates the land. He creates the earth. He creates all that is earth, all that is part of the planet. He forms the earth with his word, with speech. Now, I know a lot of you are like, yeah, I got that. But listen, he created all of that in a word. Let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. See, I'm working on my house right now. I bought an old fixer-upper, so I've been working on it. My wife and I have decided to turn one bedroom into two bathrooms. Now, there's no plumbing, there's nothing, so it's not an easy thing to do. This is actually really hard and complicated, and since we're not wealthy, we do a lot of the work ourselves. And so what that means is that I have to go to Lowe's like 100 times, sometimes in a day, right? I got to go there, and I'd stare at the box of the aisle with all the boxes of parts, and I'm like, connecting that, does that work? And then I'm like, oh, and then I need to get this tool and all of this kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking through everything, and it takes me forever to do this. And God, he doesn't need tools. He doesn't need to go to Lowe's. He doesn't need parts. He just speaks, and the earth comes to existence. I feel like I appreciate this so much more as I'm staring at all the parts and all the tools I need just to put in some bathrooms. That's it. In my little house, in my little neighborhood, that's all I got to do. And God speaks the entire planet, light, all of that in a word. It's very poetic in a way. When we read in Genesis, this poetry that God speaks, and there it comes. And do you guys remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, this sort of parallel passage when Aslan speaks, or actually he sings, his mouth opens real wide as the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, and he starts singing. And as he's singing, all of creation is being formed and coming to life. And it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of the birds flying in the sky and butterflies floating around creation. And God didn't just stop with creating the land. He didn't just create the trees and the seas and the birds and all of the things in the animals. He created man. Created man in the likeness of himself. Now, we all know and understand very well here at Veritas that having babies is a big deal. Some of you, we have doubled in size pretty much just because we've had babies. We've talked about getting like a baby stroller parking lot in the building. It's a very big thing that's going on here. And we know that having a child is like the apex of our lives in a lot of ways because it changes so many things. It sets so many new patterns in our lives. It sets so many new rhythms in our life. Just having a baby, and we know this, and having God create humanity was like the crescendo of his creation. It's the apex. It's the height. God creating man in his likeness. Theologians call this the Imago Dei, in the image of God, the image of God. In Genesis 1:28, after God created man, he said, "And God blessed them, and God said to them." God blessed them, and he said to them. Now, I'm reading the Bible in a year, just finished reading this the beginning of the first day of the year, Genesis 1. And I pass over this, and it'd be easy for us to just pass over this, but something big is being communicated here. We can't miss it. God is speaking to them. He's engaging them, and they're listening. They're listening. Adam is listening. No other creature gets this kind of relationship. No other creature, no other human gets this kind, or no other creature gets this kind of relationship. Not the rocks, not the trees, not the ocean, not the birds, not any of the animals. The humans get this kind of relationship. God is interacting with humanity because man and women bear God's image, and they were meant to be in relationship with God. Do you see that there's a relationship that's meant to be there with the created creature, with the Creator? We're made to, as the old hymn goes, walk with him and talk with him and he tells me I am his own. Part of God's creating everything means he created us to be in relationship with him. So in Psalm 24, which we read, we see the psalmist getting his joy and celebrating God's creation. He's excited. This is a song of worship. This is a hymn sung to worship God, knowing that he owns everything, that he made everything. Because he created everything and overflows into worship, overflows into awe, overflows into respecting all of life in this humble way, knowing that you are so small, that it takes me so much time to put in two bathrooms, and it takes God nothing at all just to speak and it's existing. Do you see the allness of him being the creator, being the one who creates? Now, this isn't, like I said, this isn't a going green type of stewardship where we just need to take care and use fluorescent light bulbs and pick up litter. It's not that kind of thing, of stewarding all of life. But when we understand sort of the depth of the fact that God created everything, then we start seeing through a different lens. We start seeing our life, our time, our energy in a completely different way. God created everything. Second thing that we must get is that God commands us now to steward the things that he made. We need to steward them. We read in Genesis 2:15 that God commands us to steward everything. How we live, how we treat creation, how we work, how we eat, our money, everything. God has given us this gift and said, steward it, work it, keep it. To work and to keep the garden God creates. I want to look at those two words, that idea of working it and that idea of keeping it, working it first. In this verse, God calls Adam to work the garden. And notice this was before the fall, before sin actually had entered the world. Some of you are like, wait, what? You mean there was work before sin? I thought work was a result of sin, right? Some of you think that. I mean, you think like, before that, they had to be just sitting on a beach, drinking pina coladas. Somebody's waiting on them, you know? It's just, that's what heaven is like. That's what new creation is like, you know? I mean, that would be awesome. I'm sure maybe some of that is in a new creation. At least pina coladas in a beach. But we were not made to just sit around all day. We were actually created to work. We were created beings to work. This word, work, is actually used in many other places in the Old Testament, and it's used in a very religious sense. Very religious sense. The word is likened to serving God or working for God. Now, do you get... Well, let me... In Numbers chapter 3, it's used to describe the work of a priest, actually. Same word used to describe the work of a priest. So working in the garden, manual labor, is the same as working religious labor. So some of you, and I'm working myself out of a job by saying this, but I am, according to the scriptures, I don't have a more spiritual, more holy job than you. Being a pastor as a vocation is likened in God's eyes to you who do manual labor, you who use a shovel, you who get your hands dirty, who work in a cubicle. We all must work to the glory of God, whether it be full-time in service and ministry, whether it be you working in a cubicle. Life wasn't made to be just leisure. It wasn't made to be unemployed and just hang out. We were made to work the ground, to cultivate life, to be inventive, to help people and more. Our job ought to be, in all things, in every single vocation, it ought to be to praise and worship no matter what. And before the fall, this is what life was like, working. Adam was working. However, as a result of the fall, our work became toil, frustration. It became a cubicle. right? That seems like result of the fall, right? The invention of the cubicle has to be. And I'm going to get to this in a minute, but some of you see your job in a category completely different than your Christian life. You see your Christian life here, you see your job over here. Like, I have my ministry here and my job here, and though your job might seem very different, it might seem very off, the Bible sees our work as part of our Christian life. Now, that's what it means to work it. Now, keeping it. Keep it. It's very similar, used also religiously in many other places in the Old Testament. This is, in many places, it's talking about actually describing guards of the tabernacle. The word keep can also mean guard, to guard the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was like the church, the gathering place for God's people. So they would gather in these places, and then there would be the section that would be the holy part where God would actually dwell. And so if you went in there unmediated without a priest or a sacrifice or anything, you would be in the presence of God and be dead instantly. Because God's presence is overwhelmingly powerful, and you need a mediator because we are sinful. And so these guards guarded that. Same word, to guard creation, to guard the garden, to keep it, to take care of it, to steward it. And it was important to God to call humanity not only to work in creation, but to keep creation, to be stewards of it. So we're called to work it and keep it. Now, you got that foundation. You got the foundation knowing that God created everything, and now knowing that he has called us to steward everything. You got to get that. Let that sink in. Now, if you can get that foundation, then we can jump off of something. Now, God owns everything. He calls us to steward it by working, keeping it, and building it up. Now, I want to get really practical here, narrowing in on the stewardship of our time, because I think there are two groups of people here at Veritas. Some of you might fall in between, or you might go from one to the other, but there are two people here, workaholics, which is probably like 15 of you, and then bums, which is the rest. There's workaholics, and then there's the bums. The workaholics, you can't rest in the fact that God owns our time, that he owns everything. You can work even when you rest. And then the bums, you don't see that God owns or calls us to steward everything. So the workaholics see their work as so important and so valuable because they don't really believe that God created everything and that he is in charge of everything. And then the bums don't believe that God has put the heavy burden on us to steward it and take hold of it very carefully because it is God's. And so I'm going to try to address both of those speeds today. Now, I'm sure most of you know me well enough to be very curious of how hypocritical I'm actually going to get here, because I am in the workaholic category. A lot of times when I talk to you, I'm like, yeah, I'm real tired, I'm real busy, all these kinds of things, and it's true, because I fit into the workaholic category and have a hard time trusting God in my rest. And see, for me, like many of you, I can articulate all of these things very well to you. I can stand up here and I can tell you very carefully, very well, about the fact that God is sovereign. I can show you tons of verses. I'll fight you on it. God is sovereign. God is in control. All of these things. But then you look at my life, you're like, he does not believe that God is in control, because he feels like he's the one in control, because he has to do everything. And many of you, the other way around, might believe, yeah, I'm called a steward. I know that in the Bible, but then I look at your life and I'm like, dude, how does video games all day help anybody, help anything? No, it doesn't. So let's preach to ourselves here. Let's get this. We must first make the most of our time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 call us to make the most of our time. Why? because the days are evil. Now, Paul, the author of this book, is pushing us to see our time as precious. Very, very precious. Now, it's like God is saying, time, your life is like a battleground. It's like a place of war where good can advance or evil can advance, and you are stewarding that. Do you want to use your time for good, or do you want to use your time for evil? And you notice there's no third category. It's good or evil. And he puts us in this plane so that we understand the weight of what our time means, what we do with our time, how we steward it. Many people in my generation are super lazy and unproductive, unbelievably lazy. And for me, a type A, obsessive compulsive, just driven, extremely, extremely driven person, I usually drive you nuts in many ways. So here it goes. I'm going to do it a little more. So some time back, I put a list together of some of my heroes and what they accomplished. I have a huge list, but I'm just going to name a few of them. Jonathan Edwards, who's a pastor and a theologian, started the first Great Awakening, just did a few small things like that. He pastored his first church at age 19. John Calvin, who also was a part of the Protestant Reformation, he published the Institutes of Christian Religion, you know, that much writing, lots and lots and lots of good theology, published that at age 27. Most of you are still learning how to write at age 27. Martin Luther, who sparked the Protestant Reformation, and really, the church is what it is because God used Martin Luther, nailed the 95 Theses on the door at age 34. John Owen, he published his first book at 27. William Tyndale published the Bible, or translated the Bible into, yeah, that didn't make sense. You guys are on your toes, it's good. But he translated the Bible into English. That would be an accomplishment, wouldn't it? He translated the Bible into English at age 32. William Wilberforce began his campaign to abolish slavery at age 26. Now, I could go on and on with some names, and I understand these people are exceptions. As if I look at them and I study their lives, as I love to do, read these biographies, I feel completely miserable. Like I failed. I have not published anything significant like the Institutes of Christian Religion, and I'm past 27. What am I going to do? Because for the typical 25-year-old, I mean, I think our generation nowadays is just still learning just how to put on their pants right. Many 20-year-olds have these crazy notions in their head that God just gives you everything with great ease. You know, you go to school and you feel like, okay, I'm in college, I have a degree in communications, which is literally just a degree that says, at least I tried, right? I mean, it doesn't actually mean anything. And then you graduate, and then you have the degree now, and you expect somebody to come along and say, here's your job. It pays $65,000. We want to pay you more, you know, but, you know, you'll get there eventually. And then you expect to have all the stuff your parents had, right? And that's kind of what the basic 20-year-old is kind of thinking and kind of functions on, that everything is just going to be handed to you on a silver platter. And what I pray, as we are a fairly young church, we've got a lot of university students, there's a lot of young families, is that we would be a church that thinks through a new grid. That we would be a place that cultivates a proper ecosystem. It's kind of a weird word, but an ecosystem where we as a community function very, very differently than the world tells us to function. Right? That we would be a community that actually plans and prays and thinks through our lives in all of the little aspects, where we stop and say, you know, is it wise for me to play video games for 8 hours? No. Or is it wise for me to work 100 hours a week? No. That we would be a community that stops and asks those kinds of questions and actually challenges each other to think through these things. where I can look at your life and say, man, you do not need to be working that much. Or you need to actually get a job and stop being a bum. We must be a community that is careful and accountable with our time. As stewards of God's stuff, including our time, we have to think on a very different level than most of the world does. We must see our lives come together. See, we have three categories in life, right? We've got the personal life here. It's our personal life. This is where our vacations, our families, our leisure, our hangout time, our personal life. We've got that category. And then we've got our work life, you know, the cubicle or coworkers that we don't like, and we have the job that we can stand sometimes. And then we have, if you are a Christian, you have a third category, which is your ministry life, your body life. It's the life of being a part of the body of Christ. You've got these three balls you have to juggle. And some of you are just like, I can barely survive personal life and work life, let alone ministry. I can't do anything. I can't participate in the body of Christ. That is a problem. That is a huge problem when your worlds are so separated. There are many, many idols to unpack in that. And if you are a community group leader and you're going to the leadership lab this Saturday for the leaders, we're going to unpack a lot of that. It's going to be messy. But, you know, when your worlds are separated like that, there's a lot of idols to be picked out of that. Because Christian life doesn't call us to separate our life into all these different categories, but to spend our life, rework our life, create a gospel ecosystem that pulls them together more to see our life not so separated. That our life is very unified. These three worlds must come together. And so, what are some roadblocks? What are some roadblocks for us that keep us from pulling these three worlds together? Because I imagine most of you are sitting here and you're like, man, I hate my job, and I definitely don't want to involve my job in any part of my personal life. Or I don't, you know, want to drag it into the church, or I don't want to invite my friends to church to be a part of that life, because I don't really like them. I like leaving them at work. You know what I mean? And what God is calling us to is to steward our life in a way, shape our life in a way that ministry, work, personal, leisure time becomes way more intertwined, way more tangled. And so there's some roadblocks that keep us from this. For many of you, you really, really need to hear some of these things. There's three things I really want to point out that I think hits the bum and hits the workaholic. First is efficiency. A great theologian, R.C. Sproul, he wrote many years ago, working with a schedule helps enormously to organize our use of time. A schedule should be a friend, not an enemy. I find it freeing that the schedule can include time for leisure, recreation, and avocation. It helps us to find the rhythm for a God-glorifying, productive life. Now, some of you who work even a lot are extremely inefficient. And I'm not saying inefficiency is the point. Okay? Get that first. I'm not saying inefficiency is the point, that if you just live an efficient life, God's going to bless you in some kind of way like that. Efficiency is not the point. Stewardship of what God gave you is the point. Stewardship of what God gave you is the point. And efficiency is a key component to help us steward our times well, our time well. See, we see Jesus was extremely efficient in many ways. Now, he delegated the disciples' money that they had pulled together, that they had been given to live off of. He gave that to somebody else to take care of. He had the disciples get supplies and food so that he could have a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well. You remember that story? He sent the disciples off to get food and supplies. At a young age, he hung out with scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders in the temple, though they thought they were impressed with Jesus' wisdom, but he wanted to spend time with older and wiser people. Jesus lived efficiently so that he could do what God called him to do. Jesus had very little time here on earth, and he had a lot to do. He had a lot to do. He had a lot that he was going to live out, but many of you are living life on a whim, completely inefficient. You're late for appointments all the time because you can't find your keys, and you can't find your keys because your house is a complete disaster. Your house is a complete disaster because you work too much. You don't take time to stop and organize so that you don't lose your keys, so that you're not late for your appointments, and all of these kinds of things, and all that rooted in the fact that you believe that God has somehow made you so important that you are in charge of all of the results and all the things that happen to you. You are lazy because you don't get the fact that God has called you to a huge mission of disciple making. See, you see how the littlest inefficiency when traced can often lead us to understand greater mission. Now, it seems strange, but being efficient means really being intentional, being extremely intentional. Now, I can default the bums. I can default you and say, you guys are just so lazy and inefficient, you're late to everything, you don't keep a schedule, and you miss appointments, and all of these kinds of things. You don't work efficiently. But the other idol for the workaholics is pure efficiency, where every waking moment becomes some kind of project. So when I'm wrestling with my kids on the floor, I'm thinking about the three things that I have to do tomorrow and not actually there on the floor with my kids wrestling. Productivity becomes God. Efficiency becomes the idol that weighs because I believe that I am in charge of my destiny. I am in charge of everything, and I don't trust that God is actually at work. Now, there are many tools to help with efficiency. There's tons of tools out there. Pastor Joe, he is the man with the tools. He can get you all of the computer programs. He's got like 10 he uses to keep him organized, to keep the staff organized, and he can give them to you. He's probably got 100 on his iPhone app that he's looking at right now. But there's lots of programs and tools out there to help you be more efficient. The second thing is prioritizing, having priorities. Setting priorities was a huge part of Jesus' life as well. There are many places recorded when Jesus didn't do one good thing to accomplish another good thing. You think about that? Many times when people were really disappointed in him because he did not help them out in the moment. You think about, remember when we went through the Gospel of John and the 5,000 that came to hear and be fed by Jesus. So he feeds all of them. And the next day they come back to him hungry, needing more food. Right? And we parallel that to our lives, and we're like, there's so much poor, there's so much needy, there's so many people that need help, yet Jesus retreats away from his disciples, away from everybody else, and he prioritizes his time with God alone than over helping people. Now, we would say, how can he do that? I mean, there's people that needed help. But Jesus knew that this is important to him. Listen to this quote from a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Seek first his kingdom means he, Jesus, warded off the urgent and accomplished the important. It gave him a sense of direction, set a steady pace, and enabled him to do every task God assigned. If the Christian is too busy to stay, take spiritual inventory, and receive his assignments from God, he becomes a slave to the tyranny of the urgent. He may work day and night to achieve much that seems sufficient to himself and others, but he will not finish the work God has for him to do. We must prioritize. Jesus was passionate about prioritizing. Most of you prioritize your TV show. Your life revolves around the show. Most of you, you prioritize hanging with friends. Now, are those things bad things? No. But they can be bad things when taken to another level. And I often hear people here complain of being lonely. Yet usually those are the same people that have not prioritized community. The same people who say, you know, I'm really, really lonely, but I don't really want to invest in a community group. I don't really want to get involved in that because it's just, I don't like being so vulnerable. If they find out about this problem, I'm in trouble. I can't hide. Or usually, I hear people complain about being tired all the time. This is my complaint, tired all the time, so busy all the time. But you're the same person who doesn't take care of themselves, who doesn't eat right. I have major heartburn issues because I am tired and I don't sleep enough and I don't I work too hard, and so I have to take medicine for heartburn and all these kinds of things. All these things surround us because our priorities are not in line. For priority is to disciple, make disciples, which is what Christ makes our priority. Then our priority is going to be invest in people. Spend time in relationships. For you moms and dads, that means you've got little disciples that you are wholeheartedly investing in a discipleship relationship, from butt wiping to teaching them the Bible. You can't get much more holistic discipleship than that. And that's your priority, disciple. Have you prayed about your priorities? Have you sat down and written down, what are my priorities this year? Not my resolutions, not my goals and those kinds of things. What are my priorities? What are the things that are actually most important to me? Because if I stop and look at your life, and you're all about the gospel, and you're all about God, and you're so glorifying, then I look at your life and I say, okay, I think you prioritize your work over everything else. I think you prioritize hanging out, drinking craft beer, spending all your money, all of these kinds of things. I can see that you prioritize. Have you prayed about your priorities? Ask God what you should focus on this year, this month, or this week, or even today. What do I need to focus on? Now, the third thing that trips me up all the time, because I really, really struggle with it for myself, is rest. Rest. This rest is a roadblock to good stewardship for many of you. For me. It's a huge issue. We all know that God himself created the world in 6 days, everything in it in 6 days. And then he took a whole day, seventh day, to rest. God. That in and of itself ought to point out that rest is very important to God. That rest reminds us that we're not in charge. That rest reminds us that the earth, the world, everything around us goes on without us doing something about it. Rest is very, very important. It's a trophy to remind people of how busy you are, like you are actually that important. Like you're actually going to change the world in that one day, and you can't just take that one day or the whole world's going to fall apart. And I remember in the early days of the church, feeling like that. If I just stop for 1 second, the entire church is going to fall apart. Everything's going to fall apart. If I don't stay up and go to every single event and be a part of every single thing in this community, it's not going to get done. It's just going to fall to pieces. We often think like that. And I know that there are seasons where you are more busy than others. And sometimes you just need to take those seasons on the chin, and you just need to fight through them. But don't make busy seasons the new normal. We cannot make it the new normal. One of the things that I always remind myself of is that rest is not a suggestion by God. It's not a suggestion. It's one of those things that if you neglect, you're going to find yourself dealing with some major consequences in your life. If you're like me, resting just seems impossible. It seems so hard because people are constantly demanding your attention. Your boss needs you to do something. It's not like you can just say, nah, I'm resting today, boss. You're going to lose your job. Some of you just feel like that. You're trapped. Or, you know, you work all day, then you go home and you got your kids and you're, you know, cleaning up stuff everywhere. You're cleaning up messes, you're feeding, and you're yelling, don't dump that on the floor, stop hitting your sister, stop doing all these kinds of things, and you're like, how in the heck do I rest? I've got basically from nighttime when the kids go to bed until I go to bed, which these days is very, very short. How do we rest in that? There are three words that just nail it for me. Three words that stir resting me in the scriptures that remind me that my approval does not come from how hard I work. three words that we all can easily memorize. It is finished. Jesus said that as he hung on the cross and died for our sins. It is finished. The implications of that are so deep for us. It's us knowing that Christ has accomplished the work that we constantly are struggling to and toiling and frustrated with trying to do that we cannot, in the end, actually do. He says, it is finished. I took care of it. So our work now goes back to being joyful and ought to be because it's worship to the Lord. Our work then can be changed and transformed into work that is joyful and not filled with turmoil. It is finished. Now, I know many of you are going to stop here and say, okay, I've heard all this before. I know this. But we can't just leave it there. We have to root all of this in the gospel. And here it is. Jesus understood that his time here on earth was short, and he had to be very purposeful. Very purposeful, very intentional. He didn't live life on a whim, as many of you do. He stewarded every minute perfectly. He came to do not his own will, but his Father's will. He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which he now has sent to us, that we now can live in. To live, Jesus lived and he died so that we could be a part of his mission and steward our lives to carry out his mission. We must see our life and our mission not as just the American dream. Get the job, pay off bills, do the normal routine. Life was meant for us to steward what God has given us, his mission, his passion, completely forward, to move that forward and to use that and live by that, not by the American dream. Some of you need to hear that over and over and over again as you're stuck in the job that you hate, as you have so many bills that you don't even know what to do. You have learned that taking out tons and tons of student loans to be a liberal arts major is an okay thing, when it may not actually be a wise thing. I'm going to talk about that next week, which probably half of you will be here, but you got to come. I mean, we're going to talk about money and stewarding money, but it is finished. When he said it is finished, it means we don't have to earn God's approval. We don't have to earn God's approval because it is approved in Christ. Many of you need to spend some time evaluating, making some major changes to how you live. Major changes to how you live. You may know all this stuff. You may be able to articulate everything I just said, but your life is going to have to change some. Being in the gospel, being changed and transformed by the gospel, means that it will flow out into the nitty-gritty of our everyday living, of how we live our lives. And some of you are just too chicken to actually let God change you in that way. You're just too scared to go against what culture says is proper and what culture says is normal. But some of you need to make some radical changes to your life. Take time as we enter into communion to repent, to seek Christ, to reflect on your life in light of God's example, to reflect on what he has done, what he has finished. As you toil and as you are the workaholic, and if you are the bum, take time to repent and ask God to help you be more efficient, be more productive, be more thoughtful in how you live your life. Jesus died on the cross, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, all so that we could know the power of rest, the power of transformation, the power of mission, that we may steward these things wisely, that we may live our lives very, very different. And you coming and tearing off a piece of the bread and dipping it into the juice is you saying, my life actually looks different. Because God has called me to something completely different. God has called me to a different mission than the world. God has called me to a different work than the world. So I want to invite you to take the bread and the juice and proclaim his death in your life if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to take Christ. Take Christ to live in the gospel, to live in the freedom that Jesus provides when he says, it is finished. Because many of you can't actually say that in your own life, but I encourage you to think on that, reflect on that, and say in your life, Jesus, let it be finished for me, because I am tired, I'm weary, I'm worn out. And to come to him. Part of being a good steward means being a good steward of our finances. I'm going to talk about that next week. But we need to be, we are called to be good stewards, not only of our time and our energy and our life, but our money. Something that many, many, many of us really struggle with. So we want to encourage you to give generously. Give out of the gospel. Give because you love Christ. Give because it's a joy. Even if it's not a joy, let it be a convicting giving. But give generously. We also have new giving envelopes under your seats. If you brought cash, you can get a tax write-off. If you want to use your card, you can use it through the giving envelopes. If you forgot your money, you can take the envelope home and stick it in there and mail it. You don't need a stamp or anything. They're real fancy. I don't know how it works, but you can put your money in there and we'll get it. So I want to encourage you just to give and give generously to the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and ask that you would help us as we know that you have created all things, that we know that you have given us all things, Lord, and you've given us dominion to steward your creation. God, and we thank you, but we admit that we are overwhelmed as we do not do this. But God, we know that Jesus has perfectly exampled it, and God, we rest in him. Would you encourage, cause repentance in those who don't rest well and don't work well? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.